Nebuchadnezzar is full of pride. And indeed, human pride is one of the world's greatest dangers, particularly in an age when politicians, advertisers, job seekers, business owners, athletes, and ministers proclaim and market their own importance in the very most possible ways. As technology has developed from writing to print to telegraph to radio to television, the World Wide Web, self-interested voices have grown louder and seemingly omnipresent. Self-promotion in our current culture has reached new levels. Nebuchadnezzar in his day, contented and prosperous, telling the world about his own greatness, but yet we ourselves struggle with the same thing. But what happens in the state of his contentment and prosperity? Look at verse 5. I had a dream that made me afraid. As I was lying in my bed, the images and visions that passed through my mind terrified me. So I commanded that all the wise men of Babylon be brought before me to interpret the dream. Now, some of you have been with us. We've been here before, haven't we? He had a dream just a few chapters before, and he demanded that all the wise men and the astrologers and the magicians and the enchanters be brought before him as the great king of Babylon. And they were not only to interpret the vision, but they were to tell him what the vision was. He was testing them. But I think he knows these guys aren't really up to the job. And so he's going to share the vision with them and see if they can interpret it for him. But they can't. And so, verse 8, finally, Daniel came into my presence. He's back. And I told him the dream. And look at this lovely little footnote. Daniel is called Belteshazzar after the name of my God and the spirit of the holy gods is in him. Daniel is still serving God. I reckon Daniel probably at this stage is probably in midlife. Probably in his mid-40s. And here he is in Babylon. He's maybe been in Babylon now for 30 years. He's now climbed the ladder to the prime minister's position of Babylon. He does so much for King Nebuchadnezzar. And all the wise men, the enchanters, and the astrologers have been brought in before the king. None of them can interpret the vision. And then finally, Daniel comes in. And as King Nebuchadnezzar looks at Daniel, he doesn't look at his intellect necessarily in the text. He doesn't look necessarily at his natural power. But he says, the spirit of the holy gods is in Daniel. Nebuchadnezzar recognized that God was at work in Daniel's life. So Daniel is spoken to with great respect as the prime minister, unlike chapter 2. He speaks to Daniel, verse 9. I said, Belteshazzar, or Daniel, chief of the magicians or prime minister of Babylon, I know that the spirit of the holy gods is in you and that no mystery is too difficult for you. Isn't that amazing? Just think of this, what's happening. Here is the ruler of the known world at this time. He's looking into the whites of the eyes of Daniel and he says, Daniel, the spirit of the holy gods is in you, Daniel. I can see God at work in your life. And because God's at work in your life, Daniel, nothing is too hard for you. And if you're a Christian, the Bible says the Holy Spirit is within you. The Holy Spirit is within you. And if the Holy Spirit is within us, then surely nothing is impossible for God in our lives. How do we know this? Matthew 19, verse 26. And looking at them, Jesus said, with man this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. In Romans 8, which is the great chapter of the Holy Spirit, Paul writes, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? Another writer thinking about this presence of God in the life of the believer said this, the greatest power today is not atomic, but spiritual power. It's not nuclear power, but Holy Spirit power. Not communism, but communion. Not the machinations of men, but the might of God. If God is at work within you, nothing is too difficult. It doesn't mean that we get all the answers to our requests. It just means that in our lives, as we look at our life, not in a temporal perspective, but that in the eternal perspective, nothing is too difficult for God. And so King Nebuchadnezzar explains the content of the vision to Daniel. These are the visions, Belteshazzar, that I saw while lying in my bed. I looked, and there before me stood a tree in the middle of the land. Its height was enormous. The tree grew large and strong, and its top touched the sky. It was visible to the ends of the earth. Its leaves were beautiful, its fruit abundant, and on it was food for all. Under it, the beasts of the field found shelter, and the birds of the air lived in its branches, and from it, every creature was fed. Basically, what this vision says is, King Nebuchadnezzar, you're keeping the whole world alive. Everybody dances to your tune. Everybody's fed from your hand. Everybody lives because you allow them to live. King Nebuchadnezzar, you're acting like God, but you're not. King Nebuchadnezzar, you are great, but God is greater still. And so what can we learn from this first movement in the narrative? I think we learn a sub-point, and it's this, that God is at work. He was at work in Babylon. He can be at work in Belgium. He can be at work in Belfast. He can be at work in Bangor. And he's at work in the very thoughts and minds and dreams of world leaders. And how do we know this? Because Proverbs tells us about what's happening in the mind of God. It says, Proverbs 21, verse 1, the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. Don't we need to hear that today? As we look at our global politics, the nation's leaders, their hearts are in the hand of the Lord. As we think of our national politics, the nation's leaders' hearts are in the hands of the Lord. As we look at our local politics, the nation's leaders' hearts are in the hands of the Lord. Proverbs 21:1, the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. He directs it like a water course wherever he pleases. All a man's ways seem right to him, but the Lord weighs the heart. Secondly, under this first main movement, we need to be godly examples while living in exile. King Nebuchadnezzar knew there was something very different about Daniel. Verse 8, look what it says. He says, I know that the spirit of the holy gods is in you. He knew there was something pure. He knew there was something set apart. He knew there was something sanctified about Daniel's life, and that he sort of moves past all of the wise men, the astrologers, and the magicians, and now he gets to Daniel. Daniel, there's nothing that's too hard for you. While living in exile, he lived a holy life. 1 Peter chapter 2 describes you and I also as exiles. Dear friends, I urge you as aliens and strangers in this world to live such good lives amongst the pagans that they might see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. King Nebuchadnezzar was Daniel's boss, and he looked at Daniel and he said, Daniel, God, the holy God's at work in your life. Who's your boss? And as they look at you, do they see God the Holy Spirit at work in your life? If you're an employer, as your employees look at you, do they say, oh, they're hard workers, they make me work hard, but I know that God the Holy Spirit's at work in their life. We need holiness as we live in exile. But the last sub-point here under point one is that not only is God at work, not only does he require a godly example, but God also knows the future. What he started here in Daniel's life, in Shadrach's life, in Meshach's life, in Abednego's life, what he started, he's going to finish. Because he's already promised his people in Isaiah 43, verse 1, but now this is what the Lord says, he who created you, he who formed you, fear not, for I've redeemed you. I've summoned you by name. You're mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And when you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. When you walk through the fire, you won't be burned. The flames will not set you ablaze. Why? For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel. Nebuchadnezzar looks into the whites of the eyes of Daniel. He says, Daniel, I see the spirit of the holy God at work within you. How? Because God promised as the Holy One, the creator of the ends of the earth, that wherever Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego would go, he would never leave them nor forsake them. And he promises that for us. Yes, humanly, our lives might be tragic and full of tribulations and trials and struggles, but in the eternal perspective, God mysteriously is working all things together. Paul, from a prison cell, in Philippians chapter 1, at the end of his life, he often said, I only know the trials and tribulations and hardships await me. And he writes this as an older man. He says, Philippians 1, verse 6, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to the completion until the day of Christ. God's at work. He wants us to be godly in our exile, but he knows the future, and particularly our eternal future. But secondly, God is sovereign over the destiny of the nations. He's sovereign over the destiny of the nations. Consider what Nebuchadnezzar also observed in the vision. Verse 13. In the visions I saw while lying in my bed, I looked, and there before me was a messenger, a holy one, coming down from heaven. He called in a loud voice, cut down the tree and trim off its branches, strip off its leaves and scatter its fruit. Let the animals flee from under it and the birds from its branches. But let the stump and its roots, bound with iron and bronze, remain in the ground, in the grass of the field. Let him be drenched with the dew of heaven, and let him live with the animals among the plants of the earth. What's happening? Nebuchadnezzar could see the divine lumberjack being thrown at his own kingdom. It wouldn't be a human lumberjack. It would be God himself who would come and cut down Nebuchadnezzar's kingdom. Many think there's an allusion here to that which happened to Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, when there was also another tree. God said to Adam and Eve, you can have everything here in this beautiful garden, but you can't touch from that tree, because in eating from the fruit, you will become like us. You will know good and evil. But so don't go there. Don't go near that tree. One writer helpfully says, Nebuchadnezzar is like Adam and Eve, who when confronted with another tree, instead of becoming gods, were banished from Eden. As time passes, their descendants rear a tower, which is to rise to heaven in Babel. Again, the result is anarchy and anger. Yet just as here the way of pride is followed by the way of penitence and worship, so in Genesis 11, in the shadow of pride, Babel, God calls Abram to leave the city of the world and strike out into the unknown, to travel to the city whose builder and architect is God. And then when time arrives, another tree reared by human wickedness and pride becomes the way back to God. There the way up is the way down. The one who has humbled himself becomes the exalted Lord to whom every knee will bow. It was at a tree that caused man and woman to fall into sin. It was this tree that King Nebuchadnezzar thought that he was the great and the powerful one, and everyone would eat from his hand. But it would be at another tree, a tree outside Golgotha, where Jesus Christ would hang as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and would offer up his life as a ransom so that men and women like you and I, who are full of pride, might receive forgiveness of sins. And so the writer to the Hebrews says, but we see Jesus, Hebrews 2 verse 9, who was made a little lower than the angels. We now see Jesus from his humility crowned with glory because he suffered death. Why? So that by the grace of God, he might taste death for everyone who would believe. He voluntarily offered himself in humility to be cut down so that we might be raised up. But King Nebuchadnezzar's not there yet. So let's continue with this dream, which was a prophecy over his life. Verse 16. Let his mind be changed from that of a man, and let him be given the mind of an animal till seven times pass by for him. Doctors have contributed to the discussion in around Nebuchadnezzar's madness here. And some have said that this relates towards the psychological change described as zoanthropy or lycanthropy, in which a person thinks he or she has become an animal and behaves accordingly. Kings of recent centuries who have suffered from this are George III of Great Britain and Otto of Bavaria. A history of psychiatry has this interesting comment. Lycanthropy, a condition frequently mentioned in earlier times and often linked with hydrophobia, in which the sufferers were believed to imitate dogs and wolves, its decline into oblivion in the 17th century was due partly to a more widespread recognition of different symptoms and partly to better community care, which prevented the insane from just roaming around unhelped and uncared for. Whatever King Nebuchadnezzar develops, it's because of the sovereign hand of God. But when would this happen to King Nebuchadnezzar? Look at verse 17. It says, the decision is announced by messengers. The holy ones declare the verdict so that the living may know that the Most High, why is this going to happen to King Nebuchadnezzar? So that they might know that the Most High is sovereign over the kingdoms of men and gives them to anyone he wishes and sets over them the lowliest of men. This is the dream that I, King Nebuchadnezzar, had. You can imagine just for a moment how Daniel's feeling. What's he going to do with this dream? And so he turns the ball over to Daniel. Now, Belteshazzar, tell me what it means. For none of these wise men in my kingdom can interpret it for me, but you can, Daniel, but you can. Why? Because the Spirit of the holy gods is in you. King Nebuchadnezzar can control everything in his life apart from what he dreams about. And the great king of the universe comes in and infiltrates his mind and his heart in the watches of the night because God is the sovereign king of the universe, not King Nebuchadnezzar. And so King Nebuchadnezzar's life is like a puzzle. It's like a window that's shattered into 1,000 pieces, and he's no idea how to make sense of it. And so he knows that Daniel, if anyone can, Daniel can. Verse 19, then Daniel, also called Belteshazzar, was greatly perplexed for a time, and his thoughts terrified him. King Nebuchadnezzar, I think he's looking into Daniel's eyes, and he's maybe looking at Daniel's countenance, and he maybe just sees the horror on Daniel's face. So the king said, Belteshazzar, do not let the dream or its meaning alarm you. But Belteshazzar answered, my lord, if only the dream applied to your enemies, if only the dream applied to your adversaries, the tree you saw, which grew large and strong with its top touching the sky, visible to the whole earth, with beautiful leaves and abundant fruit, providing food for all, giving shelter to the beasts of the field, and having nesting places in the branches for the birds of the air. You, O king, you are that tree. Just like Nathan the prophet confronted David in the day of his pomp and power, he said, David, you're the man. Here's Daniel saying prophetically to the king of the known world at this time, you're the man. This is about you. You may think you are great, but God is greater still. Verse 22, you've become great and strong. Your greatness has grown until it reaches the sky, and your dominion extends to distant parts of the earth. You, O king, saw a messenger, a holy one, coming down from heaven and saying, cut down the tree and destroy it, but leave the stump, bound with iron and bronze in the grass of the field while its roots remain in the ground. Let him be drenched with the dew of heaven. Let him live like the wild animals until 7 times pass by for him. But what does it mean? Here comes the meaning. Verse 24, this is the interpretation, O king. And this is the decree the Most High has issued against my lord the king. You, will be driven away from people and you will live with the wild animals. You will eat grass like cattle and be drenched with the dew of heaven. Seven times will pass by for you until you acknowledge that the Most High is sovereign over the kingdoms of men and gives them to anyone he wishes. The command to leave the stump of the tree with its root means that your kingdom will be restored to you when, look at this, please look at this. When you acknowledge, King Nebuchadnezzar, that heaven rules. That heaven rules. It's easy for us to throw rocks at Nebuchadnezzar, isn't it? Oh, he should have known. He should have changed his ways. But I've thought at how this little phrase, heaven rules, applies to my life. Do I really believe heaven rules over my life? That God's really sovereign over my life? Many people are tempted to believe money rules, pleasure rules, work rules, family time rules, me time rules, my career prospects rules. The Bible says heaven rules. That this earth is passing away. The days of a man or a woman on this earth, they're like a vapor. They're here today and they're gone tomorrow. I haven't heard that message in a million years. Even at football matches, which I'm prone to watch from time to time, when someone passes away within that football community, it often used to be there was a moment's silence. But nobody wants silence anymore. They clap. Nobody wants to think about this life, that it's a vapor, that actually there's someone else in control of it, that actually there is something much more substantial and eternal to come, and that our whole lives should not be orientated to that which is here, but that which is to come. Let me ask you pointedly, as I've asked myself this in this study, if I looked at how you spend your time, and I looked at how you spent your money, would I find enough evidence to support that heaven rules your life and not earthly things? If you looked at my time and the use of my money, would there be enough evidence in my life to support the claim that I believe that heaven rules and not earthly things in my life? Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are showing us that they believe in the hostility of Babylon as men at the top of the ladder. They believed heaven ruled. So how is this story going to wind up? You can imagine that Daniel's had better days at work. Verse 27. Therefore, O king, be pleased to accept my advice. Renounce your sins by doing what is right, and your wickedness by being kind to the oppressed. It may be, King Nebuchadnezzar, that your prosperity will continue. He's saying, King Nebuchadnezzar, don't forget who gave you this. King Nebuchadnezzar, you didn't get this power on your own. You didn't get this kingdom on your own. You didn't get all these nations on your own. King Nebuchadnezzar, the God of this universe, he allowed you to have these things. And Moses warned the children of Israel, God's own people, about not forgetting the Lord. Deuteronomy 8, verse 10. He warns them, when you've eaten and are satisfied, praise the Lord your God for the good land he has given you. Be careful that you do not forget the Lord your God, failing to observe his commands, his laws, and his decrees that I'm giving you this day. Otherwise, when you eat and are satisfied, when you build fine houses, and when you settle down into the good life, when you have herds and your flocks and they grow large, and your silver and your gold increase, and all you have is multiplied, he'll say, then your heart will become proud. And you will forget the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery, that he led you, that he brought you out, that he gave you manna, and that he gave you the ability to produce wealth. He said to the children of Israel, don't forget who's in charge. How I've forgotten. How maybe you've forgotten. Heaven rules. This is a true story an older pastor who said, any of us can get caught up in forgetfulness. He writes in a book, I performed the marriage for a godly young couple. They were faithful in the work of the kingdom and talked much about the Lord. But after they were married, they both started working in the hopes of getting enough money for a home. The husband then worked multiple jobs and naturally became less regular at worship. They soon bought their house and worked even harder to fill it with so many things. Soon they both drifted away from the church. I sought to visit them. I eventually got them. But they had grown completely cold to the things of the Lord. They just weren't interested now. It was just in a few short years later that their marriage ended in a hard place. And this pastor said, what I saw was a sad but not infrequent progression. They'd forgotten God. They'd forgotten God. And as John the Apostle writes to Christian believers in 1 John 2 verse 15, he offers us a warning. He says, do not love the world or anything in the world. But if anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For everything in the world, the cravings of sinful man, the lust of his eyes and the boasting of what he has and does, comes not from the Father, from the world. And then consider this word prophetically. The world and its desires pass away. But the man or woman who does the will of God lives forever. King Nebuchadnezzar forgot God. How we are tempted to forget him. Lastly, God is sovereign over the truthfulness of his own word. He's sovereign over the thoughts and hearts of world leaders. He's sovereign over the destiny of the nations. But he's in control of the truthfulness of his own word. Did this actually happen to King Neb? Or was this just all mere chat? Verse 28. All this happened to King Nebuchadnezzar. Why? Because God's truthful to his own word. 12 months later, now he had a whole year. Some of you say, I'm going to go away and I'm going to apply this message, but I'll maybe do it tomorrow or next week or next month. Nebuchadnezzar has 12 months to consider this prophecy on his life. 12 months later, as the king considered him walking around on the roof of the royal palace of Babylon, he said, is this not the great Babylon that I have built as the royal residence by my mighty power and for the glory of my majesty? Still forgotten God. I have built it. It's my mighty power. It's my majesty. But what does God think of such pride? Verse 31. The words were still on his lips when a voice from heaven came. This is what is decreed for you, King Nebuchadnezzar. Your royal authority has been taken from you. You will be driven away from people, and you will live with the wild animals. You will eat grass like cattle. 7 times will pass by for you until you acknowledge that heaven rules, that the Most High is sovereign over the kingdoms of men and gives them to anyone he wishes. Immediately, what had been said about Nebuchadnezzar was fulfilled. He was driven away from people and ate grass like cattle. His body was drenched with the dew of heaven until his hair grew like the feathers of an eagle and his nails like the claws of birds. And I want you to see his eyes. He's been walking around his royal residence in that Edenic top of the palace. And he's looking over Babylon that he's built, all of the great, they reckon 50 wonderful structures that he had built in Babylon. He was a powerful king. He was a great king. And his eyes are looking around and looking down on all he has built. He's top of the ladder. Look at his eyes now. Look where his eyes are. Verse 34. At the end of that time, probably 7 years, I, Nebuchadnezzar, raise my eyes towards heaven. And my sanity was restored. Where are we looking? Where are your friends looking? Where are your family looking? It was only when Nebuchadnezzar raised his eyes towards heaven, his sanity was restored. And because he had found the correct place of worship, he then said, "Then I praised the Most High. I honored and glorified him who lives forever. Because his dominion is an eternal dominion. His kingdom endures from generation to generations. And all the peoples of the earth are regarded as nothing because he does as he pleases with the powers of heaven and the peoples of the earth, and no one can hold back his hand or say to him, 'What have you done?'" At that time, my sanity was restored. My honor and splendor were returned to me for the glory of my kingdom. My advisors and nobles sought me out, and I was restored to my throne and became even greater than before. Now, I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and exalt and glorify the King of heaven, because everything he does is right, and all his ways are just. And those who walk in pride, he is able to humble. How can he do that for you and I today? Because there's this wonderful passage in Philippians chapter 2, which speaks of the access that we don't have to King Nebuchadnezzar, but to God the Father himself, who sent his one and only son, Jesus, on a rescue mission into the hostility of this culture. It was the Roman Empire at that time. And when he walked the dusty streets of this earth and he said that Caesar wasn't Lord, but that Jesus Christ indeed was Lord, the powers at that day wanted to exterminate him. Just like the powers at that day wanted to exterminate Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And the Apostle Paul describes the beautiful ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but he made himself nothing. Taking on the form of human likeness, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Because of our rebellion at that first tree in the Garden of Eden, somebody needed to pay the price for pride and rebellion. He humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. And what does God the Father think of his own son and in his humility? Therefore, God has exalted him to the highest place and given him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow. And one day, every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Do you know him? Do you serve him? Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for this book, inspired by you. True in its historicity, in its infallibility. And yet, our Father, it's application that we are here to seek this morning. Lord, you know our circumstances. You know, and you knew Nebuchadnezzar's thoughts. You know our thoughts from afar. Even before a word's on our tongue, you know it all together. Would you help us this morning, Father, to orientate our lives around the fact that you are the sovereign one, that heaven rules, that this life is a vapor, and that we must orientate this fleeting life towards the life that is to come, so that we might seek your kingdom first and for your will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. For we ask it in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen. Amen.